Let's turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 22 through 42. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. To start out, I think we'll just read one verse, verse 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can gather together this evening and look into your word. We do pray that you would give me help in communicating, give us all, including myself, help in listening and hearing your voice and being guided by it. We thank you that your word is established forever in the heavens, and it is precious, and we pray that we would taste it to be so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, our brother Dave Moldenhauer spoke a couple weeks ago about the first half of John chapter 10, where the Lord introduces himself as the good shepherd and also as the door. And he finishes that conversation, and towards the end of that passage, it says that there was a division. There were people who had two different opinions about the Lord Jesus. One group said, we read this in verse 20, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Verse 21 talks about the other group. It says, "Others were saying, 'These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?'" And I would suggest that one difference between these two, besides the fact that they came to two different conclusions, is that one group listened to what he said, and they just said, "This can't be true." The other group not only listened to what he said, but observed what he did. And they said, "A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" See, the Lord did not just say, "I'm able to open eyes." He did it. And the people who observed what he did said, "You know, we're not still quite sure exactly who he is, but he can't be an insane man. He can't be a demon-possessed man." Anyway, that conversation comes to an end. We get into this new section. And verses 22 through 24 tell us kind of the context of where this was happening and the timing of it. Verse 22 says, At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So the first thing that we are told there is where this was happening and the timing of it. It says it was the Feast of Dedication. The other name for that feast is Hanukkah. And I believe sometime in December it was celebrated again this past year. And Hanukkah is a commemoration of the rededication of the temple after it was defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And this was instituted by Maccabeus, a Jewish liberator, who liberated them from his control. They purged the temple out, rededicated it, and have commemorated this ever since under that name, the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. We're also told that it was winter time, and where this conversation was taking place is that Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. You know, The dictionary that I was looking at tells me that that was a covered area on the east side of Herod's temple. We read about this place a couple other times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, there's a reference to the Porch of Solomon. And also in Acts chapter 5, right after we have the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, we read that the Christians there gathered. Matter of fact, verse 14 of Acts chapter 5 says this, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, and they were gathered there at the Porch of Solomon." So the Lord Jesus is here. He had finished the prior conversation or introducing himself. Now they come to him and they ask him this question, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, Christ has the other word for Christ is Messiah, the Anointed One. And I wonder whether part of their question was he the one who was going to come and now redeem them from the oppression of the Romans, just like Maccabeus had done from the control of Antiochus and what he had done. And it's interesting, as the Lord responds to their question, he does not use that title. He does not really say, "I am the Christ" or "I am not." He answers a question slightly differently. Starting in verse 24 to verse 30, we have the first discussion that they have in this conversation. You know, the Jews ask the question, you know, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And in the next five verses, we have the Lord Jesus responding to their question. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know, so in response to their question, whether he is the Christ, the Lord Jesus introduces two witnesses as to who he is. One was his own words, and the other one was his works. You know, we kind of think back to the last nine chapters of John, and we read about the words that came out of the Lord's mouth as to who he was. We read that he told them that he was the Son of God. He had mentioned that he was the Son of Man. He had told them that he has life in himself and is able to impart that. He had also mentioned that he has the authority to execute judgment. Some of the other words that came out of our Savior's mouth was that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the door. He is the bread of life. That he is the light of the world. And you know, if we, not only were there statements like that made, they could observe some of the things that he said when he interacted with certain people. Like I'm thinking of chapter 8, where we see the interaction that the Lord had with the woman who was caught in adultery. And you know, those who were around him heard him say, "He who is without sin, let him be the first to cast the first stone." And so they had heard many claims that the Lord Jesus had made. And those things should have borne witness as to who he was. But not only does he point them to what he says about himself, he says, "Well, maybe you're not quite persuaded to believe me for what I'm saying. Look at what I do." You know, we all know it's easy to say things, not so easy to do things. And often, you know, what we do tell what we really are. You know, when we look at the Lord's works, for one, we have some of the things that were said about him that took place in his life, not necessarily things that he did, but things that were said about the Messiah that were predicted in the Old Testament that came true. So we have the incident of the virgin birth. Not that the Lord did that, but that was true about him and about him alone. We also know that Micah the prophet foretold where he would be born. And that also came true. He was born in Bethlehem. And when we think of some of the things that the Lord himself did, we read about how he raised the lame man who was by the temple. We read about how he healed the blind man there in chapter 9. I was also this morning looking at what was said to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter, I think it was chapter 12, when he was in prison and he sent messengers to the Lord and said, you know, are you really the one that we were supposed to be expecting? The Lord's response to those messengers was, the blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, these were all things that the Lord had been doing up until that point, which was way before where we are in the timeline. And when we think about John chapter 10, all these things he had done by that time that John the Baptist had ended in prison. And so the Lord sends his messengers back and tell him, well, this is what's happening. And then lets John make the decision, is this really the Christ or not? And if we look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, chapter 61 and verse 1, we see these specific things foretold about the Messiah. And so the things that the Lord Jesus did bore witness to the fact that he was who he claimed to be. And if they were hesitant to believe him for who he was, based on what he said about himself, he calls on the second witness, the works that he did, and says, believe based on that. You know, he not only says to look at his works, he says, these are works that I do in my Father's name that bear witness of me. And I think the idea there when he revokes the Father's name is that what he did by the authority of his Father. He also did it for the glory of his Father, never for his own glory. And you know, when we look at some of the good things that the Lord Jesus did, they were always done for the benefit of others and not for himself. You know, we think back to the time when the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Could he have turned a stone into bread? He could have, but he didn't do that. Then we get to John chapter 6, and there were 5,000 men plus women and children, and he had to turn the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough to satisfy the whole group, and he did that and demonstrated who he was, but for the benefit of others. I think too of what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3 and verse 2 when he came to the Lord Jesus. He said, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus was one who looked at what the Lord Jesus was doing, possibly was struggling with just believing him based on what he said about himself, but he looked at what the Lord Jesus did and he says, unless you're from God, you can't be doing these things. And that made him wonder, is this teacher really from God? And then we have the conversation that Nicodemus had with the Lord in the rest of chapter 3. And so, you know, the first thing that he tells them when they say, you know, tell us whether you are the Christ plainly, the first thing he tells them, you know, I told you already, you're not willing to take my words. At least look at what I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness as to who I am. You know, then he tells us about 2 groups of people. One who are not his sheep, and the other who are his sheep. You know, the one thing told to us about those who are not his sheep is that they do not believe because they are not his. Now, it does not tell us that they are not his sheep because they don't believe. It says that they do not believe because they are not his sheep. But several things are told us about those who are his sheep, those who belonged to his fold. One is that they hear his voice. You know, our brother Dave mentioned who the sheep were. You know, there were the sheep in the fold of Judaism and also the sheep from the Gentiles group who had listened to the Lord's voice. We read about the two different ones in verse 4 and verse 16 of the chapter. And when we think about the idea of hearing his voice, I think there's two aspects to that. One, hearing his voice in that when we hear the gospel, we respond to the preaching of it. But then also, once we have become saved, once we belong to him, as we read the word of God, there is that daily necessity of hearing his voice and responding in obedience to it. But not only do his sheep hear his voice, it says that he knows them. He knows them by name. You know, we read elsewhere in the Gospels that he knows the very hair, the number of hairs on our head. I was sitting and rubbing my hair the other night and a few fell on the sheet. I couldn't count that. And it's really an amazing thing that the Lord knows the exact number of hairs on my head. But the Lord is our good shepherd. He knows us. He knows us by name. And he will not lose any one of us. Bill McDonald says, no one could be lost through an oversight or carelessness on his part. And you know, he knows us so well that if we stray, he realizes that. And like that shepherd that left the 99 behind, he comes after to bring us back to himself. So the sheep hear his voice. He knows the sheep. And the third thing we read is that they follow him. The sheep follow him by exercising faith in him. They also follow him by walking in obedience to him. You know, our brother David just mentioned this verse from Hebrews chapter 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we ought to run our race. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, said, in vain do we hear his voice if we do not follow him. And so, you know, the sheep hear his voice. He knows them. The sheep follow them, follows him. And then the next thing we read is that he gives eternal life to them. You know, he gives that freely. And this is not something that is earned or bargained or purchased, but it is given. I give eternal life to them. And the Lord Jesus says that the Father has given him the authority that he might give to all he has given to him, that he might give them eternal life. We read that in John chapter 17 and verse 2. And when it says, I give unto them eternal life, you know, it's a present possession. Not that he will give, but he gives it for us to enjoy even right now. You know, we have the same idea in John chapter 5 and verse 24. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, you know, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. A present possession that we can have. You know, what kind of a life is this? It is a life that lasts forever. And for years, I thought that that's all that word meant. Eternal life is a life that lasts forever. But you know, when we look into the scriptures, not only is eternal life the life that lasts forever, but it is the very life that is in God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they died, it was obviously not physical, it was spiritual death, they got cut off from the flow of God's life into their life. And that very life is now restored when we trust in the Lord Jesus and accept Him as our Savior. This life is not conditional on our behavior, but it is a gift that rests upon us because of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life is life that is capable of enjoying the things of God even down here, and life that is suitable for our heavenly home. You know, the Lord goes on to say, not only does He give the sheep eternal life, but they shall never perish. And I would like to highlight that never means never. If one is lost, the Lord would be failing to keep His promise, and the God who does not change, the God who cannot lie, will not do that. Now, it's important that we remember that this truth, that the one that has been given eternal life will not perish, should not be ever be seen as a license to sin, but it should be a reminder of how much the Lord loves us and should stimulate us to love Him and live for Him all the more. Bill MacDonald says this: we desire to live a holy life, not out of fear of losing our salvation, but out of gratitude to the one who died for us. The doctrine of eternal security does not encourage careless living, but rather is a strong motive for holy living. And then the Lord says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, the Lord Jesus, being the Almighty God, is able to hold us safely, that there is no other power that can overpower that. You know, we have the long list of things that people could think of that could separate us from Christ, listed at the end of Romans chapter 8. But none of those are as powerful as our Almighty Savior. You know, when the Lord says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, I was thinking of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we read about how David rescued the sheep. David's sheep were rescued from the lion's and bear's mouth. But in our case, we are preserved in such a way that we don't even end up there, so that He doesn't have to come and rescue us from there. We are kept so that we cannot even be taken away from our Savior. And then the Lord goes on to say, in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. A twofold protection, a twofold guarantee. And I believe it's in Colossians chapter 2, or maybe 3, we read, our life is hid with Christ in God. You know, so the Lord gave this response to their question, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And then He ended up with verse 30 saying, I and the Father are one. There the Lord makes very clear who He is. He emphasizes His deity. He talks about the Father and He says that He is greater than all. You know, all those who would seek to snatch us out of His hand would be unsuccessful. But then He talks about Himself and He talks about His equality with the Father. And we see that He has the same purpose as His Father, the same power as His Father. One in mind, thought, heart, will, purpose, and action. They're not one in person, three persons in the one Godhead, but one in essence. And you know, verse 39 says this, the Father is in me and I in the Father, kind of intertwined in their relationship with each other. And you know, some would suggest that is really, the Lord is really not claiming equality with God as far as deity in that verse. But you know, when we look at verse 31 and the verses 31 and 32, it makes it very clear that those who were listening to him understood that he was claiming equality with God or being equal with the Father, because they picked up stones and they wanted to stone him. Well, when they picked up stones and wanted to stone him, that started the second half of this conversation, where the Lord Jesus said to them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. No one believed the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So we have the second half of this conversation where they picked up stones, and the Lord questions them. He says, "I've done a lot of good things. Which one of them makes you think that I deserve to be stoned?" He had done his works openly. We read in John chapter 18 and verse 20, when the Lord was being, when he was before Pilate. He healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he cast out demons. And none of those would deserve for him to be stoned. And so he poses this question. And their response is, "Well, it's not for any good works that you did, but it's because you are a man and you're making yourself to be God." But the reality is, he was not a man making himself out to be God, but rather was God who had emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And so, the Lord quotes a passage from Psalm 82 and verse 6, and he says, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" That's a reference in relation to the rulers that Israel had, to whom the word of God was given to then communicate to the people around. And as recipients, or those who are commissioned to be rulers and recipients of the word of God, in that psalm, in verse 6, they are referred to as gods. And the Lord says, if they were called gods, then how much more if I was sanctified and sent from heaven for this very purpose? The Lord Jesus was not merely a recipient of the word of God, but he was the word of God itself that had come in human flesh. He was not just appointed a ruler, but he was sanctified and sent into this world for this purpose. And he was, those rulers had their control over Israel, one nation. The Lord Jesus was sent into this world. And so in three different ways, the Lord Jesus was much more qualified to be identifying himself as the Son of God. And so he uses his argument from Psalm 82 to say that it is very reasonable for him to claim what he is claiming. And as he says that, he makes a side note. The scriptures cannot be broken. It's just a reminder to us that the Lord expressed his belief in the inspiration of the Old Testament scripture. And also maybe another reminder to us as to how every word, not just the ideas, but every word in the word of God is inspired by God. Because this whole argument hinged on that one word, God's. Bill McDonald says this, he speaks of them as infallible writings which must be fulfilled and which cannot be denied. In fact, the very words of Scripture are inspired, not just its thoughts or ideas. His whole argument is based on the single word, gods. No, and so he makes that argument, and he responds to them that way. And then he gives them one final challenge. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. He cuts them a little slack. He says, if my conduct is not becoming to my claim, I'm not going to hold you liable. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You know, even today, I think the Lord expects the same. You know, people might struggle to believe the Lord's claims, but they can look at what he does. They have, you know, God's creation as a witness to everyone in this world, showing his power, what his eternal power and his divine nature, showing what he's able to do. And if people are hesitant to believe his words, they can at least look at his works and put their trust in him. Now, you know, in regard to verse 38, I want to read a short paragraph, and we'll probably end with this, that Jabe wrote on this verse. Because I liked how he put it. It says, Israel were God's sheep. When the Lord Jesus came to the sheepfold of Judaism, there were some who did not recognize his voice. They did not believe because they had no living relationship with God. But could they never be his sheep? The rest of the chapter shows how they can. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. They were not the fathers to be transferred to the Son, but if they would begin their journey by believing his works were of God, they could eventually know and believe, and if they came to him, he would not cast them out. Jabe goes on to say, I recall Dr. David Gooding give an excellent illustration of the Savior's tactic here. Imagine you're strolling along a country lane in England. You come upon a flock of sheep sharing the lane, nibbling on the grass along its edges. You try to approach and befriend the sheep, but sheep are skittish and shy away from you. After a moment's consideration, you gather a large supply of lush green English grass and place it between yourself and the sheep. They look at you, then at the grass, but don't move any closer. You retreat a little. The grass looks tantalizing to the sheep. They don't know you, but they know grass. So a few venture to the pile and begin to furtively munch on it. Little by little, you place hands full of grass on the path, leaving increasingly less room each time between you and the grass until you have them eating out of your hand. Dr. Gooding then explained, the Lord understood how shocking it was for the Jews to be informed that the man standing before them was God incarnate. Enough to make any self-respecting Jew bolt. But, explains the Lord, if you find me unbelievable, what about my works? Do they taste like God? Though you do not believe me, he implored, believe the works. Thus those who presently did not believe could believe, as the Savior said, you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You know, so they finish the conversation there, and the Jews get further upset. Earlier they want to stone him, now they want to seize him. And so the Lord kind of moves on, and there we get to verses 40 and to the end. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him. And so he leaves the temple, he goes to this place where John used to be, where John used to baptize. And I think there's one encouraging lesson in this little section. You know, many of these people obviously saw and heard John. John had passed away. They had never trusted the Lord. But the ministry that John did is now bearing fruit after John's life. And people who heard him speak, the seed was sown, now it's bearing fruit, and they are trusting the Lord. I hope that's encouragement for us as we go about serving the Lord, sometimes not seeing any fruit in our labor, but the Lord can use what is said from his word at any point in life and pointing many to the Savior. Matter of fact, I made mention about the fact that, that this place is mentioned, in Acts chapter 5. Many people who rejected him in the porch of Solomon here in John chapter 10, in that same place, many men and women, it says, were there together worshiping the Lord Jesus and being part of those who had turned to the living God. You know, a few years down the road, or at least a few months down the road, but it did happen. And so take courage, or be encouraged, that the Lord can use anything that we say for his name's sake, even at a later time. The seed that is sown today, it might be a while, but can bring forth much fruit. Now, one other question as an application we can ask ourselves is, do our works also concur with our claim of being one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd? Does our conduct match up with what we say? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can take a look at this passage and listen to the Lord Jesus bring forth his conduct as evidence to who he was. The Messiah, the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Door. We thank you for the wonderful Savior that we have. We thank you that we are so secure in his hand and in your hand that there is nothing that can separate us from you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was not a man who was claiming to be God, but God who had taken on the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could taste death for each one of us. And we thank you for the encouragement that we have in your word to be remembering that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We thank you that your word will accomplish what you have sent it out for. Pray that the word that we consider this evening would be a reason for blessing in our life, and that we too would emulate our Savior in that our conduct would be fitting for our claims as being one who is the sheep of our Good Shepherd. Pray that you would take us to our homes in safety. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.